right? Great singing, great playing. I always love when there's like a little guitar riff like that. I love that. It's like one of my favorite things. Do you guys remember Ross? He used to play electric guitar for us. Yeah, whenever there was like a guitar solo, that afterwards I would always go up to him and just be like, that was my favorite part. I don't know. I just love when guitars have solos. So there's a line in there in Be Thou My Vision where it says, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. And this is kind of a side note. I was just thinking about when we go to winter camp, we're going to talk about heaven, talk about hell, talk about eternity, but the Bible actually teaches about that. And part of heaven, what makes heaven so great is not just the joys of not having sin and the community with believers. What actually, I mean, that's part of it, but what makes heaven so great is that we dwell with God. Okay, that God-shaped hole in the hearts of humanity is filled because God dwells with us, and Christ is our friend, is our everything. Okay, oh God, be my everything, be my delight, be Jesus, my glory, my soul satisfies. So when it says, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun, it's not talking about the sun. Okay, Revelation says we don't need a sun because we have God, and His glory will fill us. Okay, so just a side note that I think about. Heaven's going to be great because God will dwell with us. That'll be amazing. Let's open our Bibles to James. We're back in the book of James. James chapter 4. Do you guys remember anything about the book of James? Is it still on your minds? We'll review in a second. But does anybody need a Bible? You guys can use your phones for Bibles if you're not going on social networks or anything like that. But if you have, if you need a Bible, just raise your hand. Nicole's got Bibles, so Stephanie needs one. I think that's it. All right, so James chapter 4. I'm going to start today by reading the passage, and then we'll pray over it, and then we'll get into it. Normally I have a little bit of an introduction, but let's read it first. We're in James 4, verses 13 through 17. James 4, 13 through 17. James writes this for us. And remember, this is God's word. This is authoritative for us, and it should be a blessing to us as we learn it. Verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word and this passage. May we respond to it with thankfulness that you teach us, with trust in your grace and your plan for our future, and protect us from pride. And may we submit to your word today. Use it to change us, all of us, students, staff, and myself alike, in your son's name. Amen. I want to start with just a little bit of an example, a story. When I was in college with Mike, we were in the choir at the college, and we would sing and we'd do tours and that sort of thing. And there was one guy in our choir named Russell. And Russell was a really good bass. He was awesome for our choir, just a really good personality, one of our friends. And we were going on tour. This is our junior year of college. We're going to Albania. And so the whole choir is really excited. It's international trip, very exciting thing. I'm going to tour the Balkans, go to Croatia, that sort of thing. And Russell, beforehand, before this trip is coming, he's also really excited. He starts to get really sick. And about a week before, he gets so sick, I think it was days before, he gets so sick, he's starting to like look really white, and he goes to the hospital and ends up, in the long story short, being diagnosed with leukemia. And so he, seemingly healthy, seems like he's doing great, and he misses the tour. And he's been battling leukemia for the past, it's been 2.5 years. And this is something that he could have never seen coming, right? And I'm not trying to share that to scare you or anything like that. It's a reality of something that happened. And I'm sure that he struggles, you know, with God's plan at times, and how could that happen? But one thing that's also been evident through this whole thing, he has like a Facebook page. He kind of gives updates on himself, and had a story done on him by the Children's Hospital, that sort of thing. And one thing that he's displayed is resilience and endurance and contentment, expressing a trust in God during this really difficult trial. And I put him as an example just to kind of ask, what about us? Could we approach such a trial and such a great change in what we might plan with contentment? Could we follow that example? What if we had, you know, we tend to have plans for our lives and goals. If they got so shifted by something like disease or a hard time, or even just natural circumstances changing things, are we able to not hold our plans tightly and fall into discontentment and anger and bitterness. And I think about a group like this. Some of you are probably planners, right? You have your day planner and you kind of plan your week. Some of you may not think as much about it. But that's kind of the topic for today, is how do we approach the idea of planning and thinking about the future, and how does God play a part in that? So we'll get to that, but first let's do a little bit of review in James and think about what we've been going through so far. Somebody tell me something about the author. Haley.
James is Jesus' brother. Yep. And he didn't believe in him until after the resurrection.
Yep. Okay, and what's his role? Mason, do you remember what James' role is in the church?
He was a major leader.
Yeah, major leader. And there's something that happens. It's not necessarily, we don't know for sure this is what happened in the church that prompted James to write, but what made his audience scatter that we think? Yeah, persecution of the church. So church starts in Jerusalem, and the Jewish leaders have to persecute the Christians, and so they kind of spread out, and they take the gospel with them. And James, who's a leader in Jerusalem, is now writing to what he calls the dispersed, the scattered Christians across the world. And his method, okay, is he very doctrinal and kind of heady, or is he straightforward and practical? You know this, right? Yeah, straightforward and practical, which I hope has been kind of a nice thing to just think about, very practical instruction. And Grace, what is James's theme? What are the two ways that he puts in front of us? Yep, heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom. And so that's what we've been studying for a couple months, is what does heavenly wisdom look like? We've seen that it should result in a living what? A living faith. Yes, a living faith. A faith that works. That's not just about this heady intellectual, yeah, I believe Jesus exists, but Jesus has changed my life. And that should come out now in my life. So we've looked at trials, we've looked at God's good gifts, hearing the word and then doing it, favoritism, right? Partiality, how do we think about people who are different than us? Faith and works, the tongue, how we speak, wisdom in general, conflict, speaking against others, and now today, this whole idea of planning. I think that the idea of planning is appropriate for the new year, right? We look ahead to 2018, we have resolutions, and we have a goal for what this year will look like. And so it's good to think about, how do we view this next year, particularly in light of what I shared about Russell and the fact that ultimately we don't know the future. And so how should that affect how we think about the future and planning? And certainly, as James's style is, he speaks really forthright to it, right? And he says, hey, don't do this. But he also says, but this is how you should think. And I think the way that we should think should be an encouragement to all of us, that it's not just, hey, don't do this. It's, but wait, God has a plan for you, and you should think about that. So what we're going to talk about today is the problems with presumptuous planning. Okay, the problems with presumptuous planning. And we'll explain what that means in a second. But here's our main point, okay? If you're taking notes, just to give you kind of a framework, I like to have a main point that you can write at the top of the page and then points underneath it, okay? Sorry, I don't have it on the board today. I forgot to write it up. But the points are kind of too long to write out. So here's the main idea. If we're talking about heavenly wisdom and planning, heavenly wisdom involves the Lord in our planning, and it seeks His will beyond our own for the future.
Okay? Heavenly wisdom involves the Lord in our planning and seeks His will beyond our own for the future. And certainly, if we are completely godless and we don't want God in our life and we don't involve Him in our planning, certainly that is sin and we shouldn't be pursuing that. But I also want to show you that God's plan is also best. It's not like God's like trying to have this plan for you that's going to really annoy you and frustrate you. What God has for you is best, for He is all-knowing and He knows what's best for you. And His way is most satisfying. Okay, if you want to have satisfaction in life, it is to submit to God. And so, what we need to discover today is whether or not you and I are presumptuous planners. And if we are, what can we do about it? How should we respond? And what truths are going to help us? So, before we ask ourselves some key questions about whether or not we plan like this guy in James, let's first figure out what a presumptuous planner even is. Okay, so, who knows what presumptuous means? Who can explain that? Maybe, kind of, there's a little bit of that aspect to it. Thinking you know, kind of maybe a prideful element to it. Any other thoughts? Jessica?
I think of, like, presuming on a person where, like, you assume they're going to do something for you without asking them.
Yeah, there's an idea of assumption there. And I even think about how it says presumption. It's almost like prideful assumption. That's not where the word comes from, but maybe kind of helps you. Prideful assumption. I'll put it this way. It's basically behaving in such a way that isn't warranted by the facts that you have. So, for example, let's say you were invited to a party and you're a friend of this guy at a birthday party, but you're not really like a close friend. You're kind of, you know, you have those friends who you're kind of just right on the outer circle, right? And you're invited because, you know, you're in that group of friends, but not quite a really close friend. And you show up to the party, and they have a table set up, and he's at the head of the table, and you walk to the front, and you just explain to everybody, since I'm, you know, the birthday boy's best friend, I think I'll take this seat right next to him. Nobody would actually probably do that, but that's the idea. It's like, I'm the best friend, so I'll sit here. And everybody's like, okay, it's a little presumptuous of you. Okay, so it's acting in a way that's against the facts. And in the case of James, his explanation of this is that, well, let's just look at it. Look at verse 13. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. And so this guy is planning as if he has all the facts and is a little prideful in it. So he's exhorting this guy who's making plans, and listen to what he does. Listen to the confidence displayed here. He says, today or tomorrow. Okay, he has the time down, the timing of when he'll do what he'll do. Today or tomorrow, we shall go into such and such a city. Okay, he's got the place down for what he's going to do. So time and place. And spend a year there. Okay, he knows how long he's going to spend there. And engage in business. He knows what he will do during his stay. And make a profit. He even knows what the results are going to be. So he's got it all planned out. And I think we have to first state confidently that planning itself, okay, to make a plan is not the problem, okay? And it's also not a problem to have a goal and a hope. Hey, I want to do this in the future. It'd be a good thing. Maybe you have a job that you want to pursue or a career or a college, that sort of thing. That in itself is not bad. Rather, it's going to be the pride that's displayed in how you go about doing that. So at first glance, this statement, like this sentence in verse 13, might not be actually wrong in itself. I might tell you what my plans are, but it's the heart of the issue. It's where your heart is. And here James goes on to show that this person is boldly and proudly saying, I'm going to do this no matter what. And he hasn't thought about what God's will is and the future in that way. So then a presumptuous planner is someone who makes his plans without any thought to his own limits, without any thought to what God might have to say about his situation. Which, we've already shown, is in contrast to heavenly wisdom. Heavenly wisdom involves God in the future and in our planning. So, how does this show up in our own lives? Okay, I think about Beth and I. We're in a situation where there are kind of multiple paths ahead of us. I'm in school, trying to finish school. Got a baby coming. We're not really settled. Like, our place is nice for us, but it's not going to be our final resting place. And so sometimes we're talking about the future, about what our plans are. And sometimes we'll look back over, like, the last week of how we're planning. It's like, wow, we haven't even actually prayed about this. We haven't thought about what God wants. We've been kind of selfish in our thinking. Maybe we should take a step back and pray about it. Okay, so that's kind of an example from our lives.
maybe you guys who are older, juniors and seniors, maybe it comes out like this. You've got your whole life planned out, right? What graduation is going to be like, what school you're going to go to, what college you're going, career you're going to pursue, when you're going to graduate, who you're going to meet there, who you're going to marry, how many kids you're going to have, and that sort of thing. And there are people who do that, right? They have it all planned out. And that might not be bad in itself, except if you hold so tightly to it that if anything deviates, then you start to become angry or bitter, or you're prideful in how you hold those plans. Like, look at me, I'm going to have this great career. You don't even know what tomorrow holds. Okay? Maybe for those of you who are a little bit younger and don't have, you know, a whole life plan, maybe you do, it could be something really simple, more short term. Like, you got a plan for the weekend, and you've got that all down, you're all set, and if a parent moves in and says, nope, you're not going to do that this weekend, then you just respond in, blowing up, anger, frustration. You hold your plans too tightly. You see yourself as the master of your own ship and not the fact that God could really change things up, okay? So now that we know what a presumptuous planner is, let's ask ourselves some questions, okay, about whether or not we display these characteristics. And I'll just start by affirming that maybe not everybody struggles with this to the same extent. Some of you may be massive planners. You've got your whole plan, life planned out, and some of you may not. But we all probably at some time have had a plan, had our expectations disappointed, and responded in the wrong way. So we could all learn from this. So three questions to ask to find out whether we are presumptuous planners. Okay, three questions to ask. The first is this. Do I understand my own limitedness? Okay, do I understand my own limitedness? Okay, basically, do you plan your life as if you know all things, and like you're actually in control? Okay, so we saw this guy who's confident, going to enter a city, going to make profit, going to do business. And what does James say? Look at verse 14. Yet, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. And the first issue we see with being a presumptuous planner, a prideful planner, is that we don't actually have knowledge of the future. Right? We don't know what tomorrow brings. And we know this naturally, okay, that's why we're kind of drawn to, like, in Harry Potter movies, like the wizard and the prophet who knows the future. It's kind of cool, kind of a cool aspect. But we even see this in our own daily life. Have you ever, you guys ever done What Are the Odds, right? You know what that is? Where, you know, it's like, I'm like, John, what are the odds that you, after church, go jump in a pool fully clothed, you know? And then he says, one in whatever, and then you say, 3, 2, 1, and if you land on the same number, then he has to do it. It's just a binding rule. And what happens inevitably when you land on the same number? Everybody freaks out, right? It's like, oh, you both landed on 8. Unbelievable. Even though half the time people are like waiting, you know, to like try to get it at the same time, you know, and they hear first and then say 8. See what I'm saying? And yet we freak out as if, you know, this small little fact, what number this person's going to say. We don't even know what numbers they're going to say. And we're so amazed when we do somehow tell the future. And yet, sometimes we make plans as if we've got it all figured out. Like we have all the future figured out. And we build all our expectations and all our hopes around that plan. And that's dangerous. It's dangerous. And so when our plans get derailed, we can respond incorrectly. Or we can present our plans to other people very pridefully. Like, hey, this is what I'm going to do no matter what. You know, I'm all that. Look at verse 14, the second part of it. It says, you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So it's not just that in general we don't have knowledge of the future. It's actually specifically we don't have knowledge, we don't have certainty about our own lives. Okay? He uses a really good illustration, like a vapor. Okay, so maybe you've seen, okay, obviously you've seen on a cold morning, make a breath of air, and you see the little steam go out, right? And it's there for a second and disappears. You know, you're cooking macaroni and cheese and there's a steam coming off of the water. It's only there for a very split second. And James says that is what our life is like. And I don't want that to scare you, because, I mean, it's kind of a hard fact for us as younger people to come to terms with, because we got our whole lives ahead of us. And yet it is an honest truth that we don't know what our lifespan holds, and whether we'll have the time to accomplish all the plans that we make. And that's not to say that God's not up there like, oh, if you don't do my plan, then I'm going to cut your life short. That's how God thinks. Okay? He loves you if you're a Christian. But you need to realize that there is just a reality that we don't control the future. We're not the ones who are the masters of our fate. So when we do plan, is that view of your limitedness affecting how you think? And the fact that God does have ultimate perspective, okay? And you may have a better plan. So again, I want to stress, right? Some of you may have desires and goals, and that's not wrong. That's not the problem. It's the pride that says, I'm going to do it my way, and if I don't do it my way, then I'm going to be upset and angry and frustrated. I'm going to be prideful in how I hold it. Also, I do think we can be so focused on the future, so focused about, oh, I got all my ducks in a row for how I'm going to have success, that we don't think about the present and how God has called us to live faithfully now and to think about the moment. It's okay to be focused on how we can serve God faithfully now. So, heavenly wisdom involves God in our planning and seeks His will for the future. And we asked ourselves, okay, how do I know if I'm doing that correctly? Well, do you and I have an understanding of our limitedness, that we don't know it all and we don't control our lives ultimately? Okay? Here's a second question. And this is a really important one. Am I concerned for the Lord's will? Am I concerned about the Lord's will? Okay, as James, as I've said, he doesn't simply just tell us to stop doing something. He tells us how to think. Look at verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this and that. Okay, with four little words, a complete perspective change has happened for this guy. Okay, what are those four words? Verse 15. Yeah, if the Lord wills. And with this perspective change comes, it's not just these words, it's not like magic words, like if I just say Lord willing in front of everything, then I'm gonna like be okay. That's not the idea. This is a perspective, a recognition that not only does the length of your life lie within God's sovereign plan, okay, so he says, if the Lord wills, we will live, but also your very own plans lie within the control of God's sovereign plan. So if the Lord wills, we will live, and if the Lord wills, we will do this or that, okay? And this is the perspective of a wise person, that nothing you do is outside the reach of God's will. So think about it this way. We've talked about in Job, remember, that nothing comes to us, even the hard things, nothing comes to us outside of God's hand, his sovereign hand. In the same way, nothing we do is outside the reach of God's sovereign hand. Okay, he is God. That is what it means to be God. And so, the humble person acknowledges that and seeks his will, knowing that it is best because he has ultimate perspective. Now, at this point, some of you might say, okay, how do I know the Lord's will? I want to seek the Lord's will, but how do I know it? And that, look, this is like, a lot of people ask that question. It's a really, really common question in college because you're kind of trying to figure your life out. And it's like, okay, well, how do I know what God actually wants me to do? Okay, it's true that the Bible does not have the career path of John Horning in the back of the Bible, you know, like Appendix A. Okay? Ah, yes, John Horning's career plan. Or Appendix B, how, you know, what supplies Ben and Beth should buy for their baby when it comes in March, you know? So it'd be nice, it'd be great if that was what was there. What is the Lord's will? How do we know the Lord's will? And first and foremost, I think we have to think about it generally. Okay, what are we on this earth for? Okay, who knows? What? Why are we on earth?
For God's glory and pleasure.
Yeah, to give God glory. Okay, Romans 11 says that all things are from Him and through Him and to Him. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Okay, and what you guys have to realize is that's not just a command. Like God's up there, like okay. Humans, give me glory. No, you were made for God's glory. That's actually, it's your purpose. And if you want to have purpose and satisfaction, it is to be in right relationship with God and bring Him glory. It is most satisfying to give glory to God. It is best for you. That's what you were made for. It's not just God, you know, humans popped into existence and God decided, I want to get glory from these people. No, He made us for His glory, for relationship with Him. And that is best. And so that's why the most important command in the law, we've talked about this, guy comes to Jesus and says, what is the most important command? And what does Jesus say? Yeah, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay? And then the second great commandment is to love others. Okay, so big picture, you guys want to know what the Lord's will is? Like I've said this before, but it is to love God, give him glory, love others, and then you can do what you want. Okay? You can do what you want. Basically, if your heart is in the right place and you genuinely want to worship and honor God, then your desires to live for him will come out in your career, as you think about your friendships at school, as you think about your family, as you think about your money, it will come out. And so objectively means black and white. We know this for sure. If you want to know what the Lord's will is, you find it in his word. And there are certain things that he's instructed us to do and certain ways to live and how to have a relationship with him. But then subjectively, so like, okay, if my heart's in the right place and I want to follow God's, not necessarily right or wrong, wisdom issues, God uses things like your desires, you know, what you want to do. He uses things like your parents, God giving you direction and wisdom. He uses godly examples in your life, prayer, mentorship, the church, in helping you guide what you should do as far as God's will. So what that means is that we need people. Okay, high schoolers, junior hires, you think about the future. We do need people who love God, who love the church, and love working on cars. Okay? We need people who love God, love people, and want to be an academic. You know, want to do scholarship and get their master's degree and teach. And we need people who love God, love their neighbors, and love helping the needy. You just plug it in. But if your heart's in the right place, God's will is not that complicated. It's to follow him, give him glory, and then choose a path, okay? So the key is this perspective change. Do I make plans solely for myself and for my own glory, and you can't derail me from that way, or do I make plans considering that it may or may not be God's will for my life? And there's actually a ton of freedom in this, okay? A lot of freedom. Because it's not like God's up there trying to, got to do it my way, even if it really makes you miserable. Right? I suppose that could be a possibility, but if you're following God's will, it's not going to be miserable. It's going to be the right thing to do, and there's satisfaction in that. But where the freedom is that you can trust God that his plan is good, even when circumstances don't go the way you thought they would. Okay, that's where the freedom lies. So let me just try to give you some encouragement. Okay, if you're a senior or a junior, sophomore, whatever you are, if you're thinking about the future, think about something like a career. Okay, it's okay if you change your mind. It's okay if things fall apart on a certain path. Maybe there's a certain pressure you feel to follow a certain path, and that can come from parents. I'm not putting down parents at all. They can be a very awesome. They should be a very awesome, wise guidance in your life. But maybe there's a certain pressure of it has to be this way. Have you ever stopped to think about, hey, mom and dad, or my friend, like, can we pray through whether this is God's will or not for my life? See what I'm saying? There's flexibility. Think about it long term. Maybe your plan was to go into sports or to go into, Yeah, we'll just do sports. Plan is to go into sports, and tomorrow you break your leg, which we all know is a possibility. Okay? Then you can have peace that's actually God's plan. And your life's not out of control just because you can't play sports. You can still honor the Lord today and seek a different plan. And I think about Russell, okay? I guarantee you his plan was not to get sick. But as I've heard, he has this little video that he put out talking about his plan now for the future. And his desire now is to go into the medical field and help with children's hospital, those who are going through these difficult times. God's changed his plan. And Russell's okay with it. And that's really cool to see. Maybe on the short term, okay, maybe not as long term. If you're, you got plans for your friend. You got a friend who's made a promise to you. You got a plan for how that relationship's going to go. And that friend really disappoints you, breaks a promise. Now your control over that situation, your plan for that relationship is now falling apart. You can have peace that even though it's not going the way you thought it would, God is good and he's in control. And it's, again, it's not magic words, okay? I don't want you guys to go out of here saying, if I just say Lord willing before everything, then God's going to bless my plans. It's not how it works. It's a heart change. God, is this how you want me This is what you want me to pursue. And then one more thing that I want to talk about as far as this idea of planning for the future. Obviously, if you're prideful in how you think about the future, that's sin. It's sinful to be prideful. But all sin is an issue of worship, okay? It's an issue of whether you're worshiping God in the moment or whether you're worshiping yourself. And one of the things I've challenged you to ask in the past is, what are the things that I want so badly that if I don't get it, if I will sin in order to get it, and if I don't get it, I will sin. And I think when it comes to planning, so what are you worshiping so much that if you don't get it, you're going to sin? And I think about when it comes to planning, that's where the issue lies. What do you want so much, and what do you hold so tightly that if your plan falls apart, you're going to be angry or bitter or frustrated? That's what you should think about. Am I worshiping God when it comes to even my plans for the future? Okay, so a presumptuous planner does not have that perspective, but heavenly wisdom does, that God is involved in planning and his will is best. Okay, but a final question we can ask ourselves, and really this is the heart of the matter. Number three, third question, do I have an arrogant heart? So do I understand my own limitedness? Do I seek the Lord's will? And do I have an arrogant heart? And that shouldn't come as a surprise. Look at verse 16. But as it is, okay, when you make your plans apart from God, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Okay, it's a strong warning. Okay, the person that views himself or herself as the one in control, who has to have it their own way and the master of their own fate, is boasting in arrogance. And that is sin. It's the humble person who recognizes that God is in control. He is authority and he is sovereign. James goes on to say in verse 17, therefore the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Basically, it's not just the person who outright says, okay, it'd be obvious if somebody walked in and said, I don't believe in God, I'm going to do whatever I want. That's boastful, that's obvious. But it's also the person who keeps it in their heart and says, yeah, I'm going to put on a face of wanting to follow God, but I know in my heart I'm going to pursue my own way, and that's also wrong. Okay, we need the perspective of Job. He said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, right? His plan is there. We need the perspective that God gave Job at the end of Job, that he has power, he has knowledge, and his way is ultimately right. Okay, so in conclusion, I don't want you to walk away from this message thinking something along these lines. Here's the danger that you might think. Okay, if I don't say, Lord willing, then God's going to try to kind of punish me or injure me and derail my plans. God doesn't care about my plans and he's trying to mess things up for me. Okay, that's not what I want you to think. I also don't want you to think that, God's will is so complicated and I need secret insight. Like I just need a special book to tell me what to do as far as like every individual decision. Okay, I don't want you to be afraid that God's trying to mess up your plans for your life. That's not the point. Instead, I want you to be confident that God has your best in mind as believers. Okay, and let's start with what's become one of my favorite verses, which is Proverbs 16:9. It says, "The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Okay, that's not a command, that's a reality. Okay? Mind of a man thinks about the future and plans his way, but ultimately, it's the Lord who's guiding his steps every step of the way. And so my hope is that I would set my way on honoring God and that I trust him to show me what steps I should take along the way. And so the solution to this false worship of my own way, my own pride, controlling all my future, is trust. It's to trust God. It's to believe him when he says that he is worth glorifying. And then we get to the problem of trust, right? Hey, what if I'm struggling to trust God? Can I really trust him with the future? Here are some just final truths, okay? God is sovereign. Okay? He's completely in control. And nothing gets beyond him. Like I said, Romans 11, for from him and through him and to him are all things. Okay, he knows. He knows what's going on in your life. But second, you can trust him not just because he's sovereign, but because he's good. Okay, God is good, always good. And if you're a believer, then in the end, all things work out for your ultimate good. Okay, Psalm 145, 8 and 9 says, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Okay, Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for what?
Good.
For good. For those who are called according to his purpose. And finally, not only is God good, he's also love. And students, if there's anything that I could impress on you that you should get is that God loves you. Okay? If you're, and that's not like a minor point. Okay? As believers, God genuinely loves you. Okay? 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. You're his child if you're a believer. 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and ultimately, here's the ultimate proof of his love, sent his son. Okay? He's not trying to derail your plans. He's not trying to make things hard on you. He cares. And his will is best. So, don't leave discouraged. If you're in Christ Jesus, if you've been saved, then God loves you as his very child, and he's shown it to us by dying for us. And the most important thing you can figure out is whether or not you are in Christ. And he cares about you developing in your maturity. Okay, so the result of all of this, let's kind of wrap this up, is that when it comes to our plans, when it comes to thinking about the future, we should be involving him in those things. We should be seeking to submit to his word and seeking advice from counsel who are godly examples, from those who can help us. Heavenly wisdom involves God in our planning and seeks his will for the future. Okay? Think about my friend Russell. You know, I'm not super close with him, but it's encouraging to see where he's at. He's content that he is okay with God switching things up for him. And God's using it for good. And so may God give us that same contentment and that trust and that humility so that we don't hold our plans too tightly and we can say, truly, if the Lord wills. Okay? Let's break into small groups, and we have about 10 minutes, and we'll be done. Okay?